You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
You are so good to us. God, thank you for just the time where we can worship and praise you for who you are. God, just to exalt you for what you have accomplished for us through your son Jesus. And God, we are so grateful for your love for us. And we pray today, God, that everything that we do, that you would be glorified and lifted up. And God, we pray that you would do miracles among us this morning. God, that you would save the individuals in this room who are lost. God, that you would reveal to us, God, the games that we play so many days in our life. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in this place. God, I pray over marriages. God, I pray, Father, for healing. God, I pray over addictions. God, I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish great things in this place. And God, we're going to point to Jesus. He is the authority. He is the healer. He is the one who can do all things. And Lord, we love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you got your Bible, I know you're sitting there. Grab your Bible, turn it on, or turn it to the page of 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at the first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. And do you know what today is? It's Halloween. Today's Halloween. Do you know that when I gave my life to Christ in high school, Halloween was just Halloween, but the more I get around lost people, or saved people rather, in the church, we try to make Halloween something else. I can tell you, when I was a little boy and went trick-or-treating, it was not about Satan worship. I never boiled a goat's head. I never sacrificed chickens. I never did any of that. I just dressed up and I went and got candy, right? I mean, that's what it was. Now, I know the background of Hallow's Eve. I know the story of Halloween. I know that you can make anything what you want it to be, right? But I know for the youngest among us, it's an opportunity. Did you know that Halloween is the second most commercialized holiday of the year, second to Christmas? That it's ahead of sales from Easter even? And because everybody's buying candy. I don't know that it's celebrating as much as it is just an opportunity to get together and for kids, really, to be kids and go trick-or-treating. And so I'm going to tell you a little bit what we're going to do tonight. It involves this cup and some things in it, and I'll tell you at the close of our service today what we're going to do with that. You know, I have some really cool memories of Halloweens from years gone by. I remember when I was 9 years old, I just turned nine, and it was 1984. How many of y'all were alive in 1984? Raise your hands. Not near as many as were in the 930, I can tell you that. Everybody in the 930 was alive in 84. I told them, I said, I'm not going to have this percentage at the 11 o'clock. In 1984, I was 9 years old. In June of 84, June 22nd of 84, one of the best movies that ever came out in the summer of 84. It was about Daniel Russo. Yes, sir. Fighting Tommy the Cobra Kai, right? How many of y'all remember Karate Kid? Man, when it came out in 1984, that was a cool movie. I didn't care so much about the love story in it. I just liked the fact that Daniel kicked that guy in the face at the last scene of the movie. I mean, is that not the best ever? I mean, he did like the little crane thing and just smoked him. Okay, I'm saved, so let me revert back a little bit. Okay, so there's a scene in that movie, and it was Halloween. It was a party. They had all dressed up in costume. Did anybody remember the Halloween scene, the little party scene? Here, watch this video. It's like 40 seconds. Check it out. Halloween. How cool is that? So in 1984, when I was 9 years old and I watched that scene, when October rolled around and it was Halloween, do you know what I was for Halloween? A shower. And it was the coolest in the whole neighborhood. I lived in Country Place, and I drug that shower. I didn't have the red with white polka dots. We couldn't find that shower curtain. Mine was solid blue. And I was a blue shower in Country Place. And I'm telling you, it was the hit. I won the costume party, or the costume contest, that year as a nine-year-old when I showed up as the shower. But I'll tell you, they had the scariest costume. And so my brother won it. They couldn't find a mask ugly enough, so my parents just wrapped saran wrap around his face. I have three brothers. I'm not going to tell you which one won, okay? In 89, I'm in middle school now, and I remember, vividly remember, and I'm not going to call out their names. I did it in the early service, but some of them are in here. But we gathered up, and that year, it was cool to do that. I don't know if it was cool, but it was accepted to do this in middle school. I can't hardly confess this to you. We dressed up as girls. And I had like a little mini skirt on and a wig, and my mama put makeup on me. And I wasn't cross-dressed or anything. I didn't have a gender identity crisis. It was all a bunch of guys in Country Place. And some of you know, you're looking down right now. You know who you are. We ran through the whole neighborhood. We were the ugliest bunch of girls you've ever seen in your life. It was horrible. We would carry pillowcases because grocery sacks weren't big enough. I filled up a pillowcase. People felt so bad for us. They gave us the good candy. You know what I'm talking about? Not the candy corn. I'm talking about king-size Snicky Way bars, all right? That's what they put in. And so when we got done through the neighborhood, we went home and took off our drag outfits, and we put on other outfits and ran again. We went through there as an army soldier the second time around to get candy. When I became an adult, it's fun dressing up, right? It's just kind of fun. When I was on staff at Rose Park, we had a fall festival, and they said, hey, listen, all the adults, y'all come dressed up. And listen, I'm saved, but Saturday Night Live, there was a character named Mary Catherine Gallagher. Listen, don't raise your hand if you know her. Y'all remember her? Okay. There was another character on Saturday Night Live. Its name was Pat. Okay? That's Pat. Didn't really know what Pat was, boy or girl. So at Rose Park, Andrea and I went as... Mary Catherine Gallagher and Pat. How cool is that? Your pastor dressed up like that. You know what's fun about costumes? We get to be somebody we're not. And in 1 Peter chapter 4... Let me give you the context. I've beaten this context of the whole letter of 1 Peter into you every week just to remind you. Peter's writing this to believers, folks who have said yes to following Jesus and really have made Jesus the Lord of their life. And because of that, they're persecuted. When we started this, I shared with you some of the persecution. Nero was kind of the main squeeze there in Rome, and he wanted to rebuild Rome. He wanted to get rid of the slums in Rome, and he had this blueprint of the new Rome. And so the other officials in Rome voted his building project down. And so in order to get what he wanted, he burned Rome, and he blamed it on the Christians. And because of that, Christians were under severe persecution in Rome during this day. That this is where the believers begin to be scattered. They were burned at parties. They were wrapped in fabric, dipped in oil, and burned at Nero's nighttime parties in his garden. They were placed in the Colosseum, torn apart by animals, all because of who they lived for. They lived for Jesus, and they were committed to him, even to die for him. And so Peter, in the midst of that, is writing this letter to encourage these believers who are under severe persecution. And we finished chapter 3 last week, and we looked at just a glimpse. Peter kind of showed us a glimpse of the suffering that Jesus went through on the cross. And so in chapter 4, as this kind of thought continues, he begins verse 1 with that familiar word, therefore, and he's reminding the readers of this short little letter what Jesus suffered. Therefore always points us back. So it points back to that last paragraph in chapter 3. But then he continues a thought of suffering, not the suffering that Jesus suffered, but the suffering that these believers would suffer because of Jesus' sake. So if you got your Bible, look at verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Literally, get your mind right, get focused, because you're going to suffer. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And so it's kind of this pep rally. He's pumping them up. He said, listen, those of you who are in Christ, you should not live the rest of your time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but regardless of what it means, you should live for the will of God. If it means that you're led in Nero's garden, you live for the will of God. If it means that you suffer in the Colosseum, you live for the word of God. Don't run after the lust of the flesh. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Look at verse 3. We have spent enough of our past, it's a hyphenated word, lifetime, in the New King James. It's really time, but it's significant to time in our life, more specifically the yesterdays. Listen to what Peter's encouraging these people with. He said, you have spent enough of the past time, the yesterdays of your life, in doing the will of the Gentiles. Let me take just a second, a break, to explain that. Peter was a Jew, and there are two groups of people, Jews who were under the law and kept the law. These were people who, because of that, were morally good, decent people. Then you had the rest of the people in the world. They were Gentiles. And so Jews, because they were under the law, kept the law, they kind of looked down on the rest of us as Gentiles. Gentiles were the ones who just kind of did what they wanted to. They weren't under God's law. They just kind of lived the way they wanted to. And so Peter's saying, hey, listen, you've lived long enough like the world has. Now it's time to live differently. Look, and he's saying, in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, he's going to give us a list, characteristics of sin, lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, literally, I know there's younger people here, it's orgies is the word for that, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. He said, you've given your life to Jesus Christ, and the people that you hung around when you did that list of sins in verse 3, now that Christ lives in you, the people that you run around, they slander you. They're wondering why you're not doing the same things you used to do. That's powerful. Look what he keeps going to say in verse 5. Then, or they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they may be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So let's unpack this, right? What Peter's doing in these first five verses of chapter 4 is he's laying aside our life. First of all, he's showing us who we were. Verse 3, this list of sins. It's really characteristics of a sinful life in verse 3. The first word is lewdness. Now, some of you in this room, you got saved when you were 8, 9 years old. Okay, probably wasn't a whole lot of lewdness in your life when you surrendered your life to Jesus. I was 17 years old. There was lewdness in my life. The word lewdness, I don't even want to use that typically anymore, but it's filthy living. It's literally the word for filth, just living in a filthy manner, speaking filthy words. I lived in a home that was filthy. We were clean, but we were filthy. We spoke filthy. My vocabulary, the vocabulary in my home, we just spoke filthy. I'm not throwing rocks at my mom and dad. Jesus was just not a priority in my life or in theirs. And so the vocabulary in our home was filthy. The jokes in our home, the things that we laughed at was filthy. The things that we had filled our mind with, it was filth. It was lewdness. And so when 17 years old, when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ and made him Lord, he changed that was filthy and cleaned it. Cleaned language up. A lot of things. There was lewdness. Look at the next thing, lusts. I know immediately our mind thinks about sexual lusts, but that's not all that Peter's talking about. Lust is anything that we long for that's not ours, right? That we lust after. It could be a job. It could be monetary things, physical things, just a little bit. Have you ever noticed if I just had a little bit more money? Have you ever felt like that? You know, we'd just be great. We could get everything paid if we just had a little bit more. And so we lust after the promotion. We lust after a new house in a new neighborhood. We lust after a different vehicle to drive. We long and we lust for that we don't have. But sometimes it's not just physical. It's sexual sin. I know I mention this a lot because I think it's something that a lot deal with, but we don't talk about. Satan wins big victories in a lot of individuals' minds and hearts in the area of lust and pornography. And it may be something that just became something that you saw when you were younger, but the older you get, the easier access it is. And so it ends up being that just really holds on to a part of your heart. It's in your mind. It's something that you struggle with as a sin. And Peter is mentioning lewdness and lust. He said, hey, that's the way we lived before Jesus was in us, when we lived by the flesh. This is who we were. But look, he continues on. Look at these words. I'm just going to be honest with you. These things hit home. At my house, not my current address, but the one I grew up in, lewdness, lust, drunkenness. I don't like talking about those things and how I grew up, but alcohol in our home, it was just easily accessible. I tell people all the time, I didn't come from a long line of preachers. I came from a fairly long line of alcoholics, though. Both sides just struggled. Alcohol has just always been a part of family life for me growing up. And so that became a struggle for me as a teenager. Just really being a teenage alcoholic for the most part. When Christ saved me at 17, I had an alcohol problem. I know it's hard to even fathom, but I remember drinking my first glass or cup of beer when I was 4. It was May of 79. My oldest brother had just graduated high school, and there was a party at the house. And we still lived in Michigan, and we moved here on my 5th birthday, so I was 4. And it's a vivid memory of mine. And that began to spiral out as I became a teenager. I kind of could handle some of that, but it was a daily thing for me. And just like the filthy talk in my home was accepted, so was that. It just wasn't a big deal. I know for some of you are like, oh my gosh, that's unbelievable. It's hard to imagine, but that's just how I was raised. And so when I look at this, it's Peter, he's saying, hey, listen, this is who you were. This lewdness, this lust, this drunkenness. Look at this. And you kind of see what happens as this progresses. And this is not a sermon against alcohol, though I could preach that, have before. I don't throw rocks. 48% of Southern Baptists, this is going to shock the 930, probably more it will you, but 48% of Southern Baptists drink alcohol. I know it's a shock to me because when I see people out in restaurants and have a beer at the table, they still hide it from me. So it's still a shock, you know, but half of y'all just split it down the middle. Half of y'all are drinking, right? Or nearly. And so I can tell you this, there's verses all throughout the Bible that talk about how consuming that's not wise. I'll get emails about this, but I'll tell you from a biblical perspective, alcohol in the Bible, it's not socially the same. It's not alcohol content the same. It's completely different. And many of us will say, well, Jesus turned alcohol or water into wine in his very first miracle, and so he condoned it. I want you to see what Jesus did when he did that. And I'm getting off topic right now, but he took a pot that they washed their hands and feet in of water that was filthy before feet and hands got in it because the water wasn't purified or clean. And he took that was not useful, and he made it into that was useful. He changed the entire contents of that. He took that wasn't useful, and he made it useful. And it's a picture to you and I of what he does in our life. He takes us that are filthy and not useful, and he changes the whole content of who we are, and he makes us different and useful, right? So anyway, I'm not going to get into that, but I will tell you this. In 20 years of pastoral marriage counseling, I have never counseled a couple when they've come to me and said, hey, listen, Brother Gavin, I'll tell you, when we started drinking, it changed everything. Our marriage has gotten so much better since we started drinking together. But I will tell you, I have counseled countless couples who have said, because of alcohol, our marriage is falling apart. She drinks too much. He drinks too much. And so I want you to see this. Peter is bringing this up, this drunkenness, right, as a characteristic of who we were before Christ came into us. Then he goes on, and the next word's revelries, and it's that when we're drunk, when we're consumed with alcohol, it changes us. He goes on to drinking parties is the next thing, and he just continues this list, but I want you to see it's a list of who we were. Abominable idolatries, literally worshiping, having a passion for things that were temporary, idols that were physical things, objects, activities. It doesn't have to be a graven image that we hide in our closet and we bow down and worship. Idolatry is anything that we run after that's not God in our life. Anything that steals the passion of our heart. And Peter, what he's saying is, hey, listen, guys, that's who you were. But then the second thing, he reminds them of who they are. So who I was as a 17-year-old when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, it was on a Wednesday night in 92. I came to Bible study here at this church. I sat and I listened to the gospel. I walked in with this list on my life. And when I heard the gospel, I want you to hear me clearly. I didn't that Wednesday night come up with 10 things to make Gavin's life better. It wasn't a list of things. And I said, hey, you know what? I need to clean up my language. And that's number one. And so that Wednesday night, I didn't make a promise to God to clean up my language. I didn't make a promise to God to stop dipping. I didn't make a promise to God to stop drinking alcohol. I didn't make a promise to God to stop lusting. But when I walked out of that room that night, I want you to hear me, I was completely different. When I said yes to Jesus Christ, he changed me. And you know what I started noticing? My language changed. The things that I laughed at, the things that I talked about, the things that I thought about, the things that I consumed, all of those things began to change. And you know what I noticed? He made me different. Just like that dirty pot of water, he changed me to something that was useful. You know, that's what salvation is. Salvation's not a prayer that we promise God will do better. Salvation is not accepting the junk that's in our life and asking God to help us with that junk. Salvation is handing him the junk and allowing him to make us new. Amen, Brother Gavin, that's good. That's good. Now, who we were, to who we are. Look what Peter says. It's in verse 2. That we or he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Think about who he's writing to again. People that were being hammered because of Jesus. And he said, hey, listen, that this is who you were. This is who you are. Continue to live your life for the will of God. No matter how many days you have left, no matter what chapter of life you're in, you live the rest of your life for the will of God. We see in this who we were. We see in this who we are, living for the will of God. But I want you to catch this. It's in verse 4. It's who we're trying to be. You see, because some of you here this morning, Sunday's like a costume contest for you. Sunday morning is another opportunity to put the Christian mask on. Sunday, your routine may be that you have to search for your Bible where you left it the Sunday before when you got home from church. And somewhere between your address and 105 East Washington, you put on the Christian mask. You didn't wear it last Monday or any day last week. You took it off last Sunday when you left here. But you got it on right now. And let me tell you what the Christian mask is. The Christian mask is saying the right words while you're around people who once were one way and now they've been made whole in Jesus. You haven't been made whole, but you have the right words so you can convince everyone around you who has been made whole in Jesus that you've been made whole too. And maybe your mask includes an event that you had as you walked an aisle and got wet in a baptistry. But to be absolutely honest, there's nothing that's changed in your life. And what's cool about costumes is you get to be somebody you're not. And if you're to be honest this morning, you're pretending to be somebody you're not. Listen to what Peter says in verse 4. I want you to catch this. He said, in regard to these, those who are outside in the world, those that we were with, that we surrounded our life with before we began to do the will of God or began to be filled with the Holy Spirit, in regard to those, they think it's strange that you don't run with them. I want you to know something, man. I tell you what, when I surrendered my life to Jesus, I didn't have to say, I'm not running with you. People didn't run with me anymore because we started running in different directions. When Christ comes into our life, it changes us. And those who are in this world, they're going to think it's strange that you don't run with them anymore. You don't do the things you used to do. You don't have that list of chapter 3 that identifies and characterizes your life anymore because Christ lives in you. Now on the flip side, if you're wearing a mask today, you're still running with them. I'm not saying that we leave all of our friends. My goodness, I would have to left all of my family. The question is, if you're wearing a mask today, do the people that you live with, the people that you do life with, the people that you work with, can they even tell? Peter said, those who are around you before Christ came in your life, now the results of a life in Jesus when he's the Lord of your life, guess what? Those that you used to run with, now they slander you. That's what that word means in verse 4. They make fun of you. Because you're changed, you're different, you act differently, you're burdened for lost people, you have a love for people that you used to make fun of. You have a burden for folks that used to be the butt of your jokes. Now you have a burden that you can't explain. You have a heart for people that you used to make fun of. And now you're the ones they make fun of because your life's different. But listen, if you have a mask on, your life's not different. The only thing different between your life and theirs is where you are right now. They're still in bed. They'll meet you tomorrow at the coffee pot or maybe at school. And the only thing different about what's going to come out of your mouth and what comes out of their mouth is that you were here today and they weren't. That's the only difference. The things that they think about, the things that they're involved in, are the same things that you're involved in. Now watch what Peter says in verse 5. I knew I was right. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, is Peter talking about those who are alive and those who are physically dead already? No. In fact, you get it here in verse 6. It says, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who were dead. Does that mean that Peter went to the cemetery, stood on a tombstone, and preached to everybody who was buried in the cemetery? That is not what he's talking about. This isn't physical life and death. This is spiritual life and death. He said that the gospel, that you and I are going to be judged by Jesus. He is going to judge those who are in him and those who are not. That one day you and I are going to stand before Jesus and give an account for our life. He is going to judge all of humanity. In fact, it says that those who deny him, one day they'll bow their knee to him and call him Lord. But right now they're denying him. But all of us in this room will stand before him one day and we're going to give an account for our life. I will give an account for my life of every day of my life after 17. I don't have to give an account for pre-17. When I gave my life to Jesus, that's when I give an account. Every day after I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, I have to give an account for what I did with Jesus in my life. Did I give him away? Did I share him with other people? Did I live for him in my life? Did I live for the will of God, or did I in Christ still live for Gavin? I've got an answer for that. All of us will answer for that. But those who are dead will stand before him. And the Bible says that he will cast them into the lake of fire. I want you to know something. Listen to me today. Please, please, please listen to this. He's going to judge the costume party. He's going to stand and judge all of humanity. And there'll be no masks in front of Jesus. You can fool all of us today, but there'll be no masks in front of Jesus. He'll remove the mask and he'll expose you for who you are. That's what Peter's saying in this passage of scripture. The cool thing about life right now, you can be anybody you want. You can act like a Christian and fool all of us. But that day you won't fool him. So here's the important part of the message. This is what I prayed this week for you, is that this morning we'd take our masks off. That this morning we remove the mask and we quit playing the game. And we look into our life and we admit that, you know what? I've been faking it. And it's time for me to surrender my life to Jesus Christ and do the will of God rather than live by the flesh in my life. Now listen, in just a few moments, I'm going to pray. We're going to stand. Our pastors are going to be across the front. We do this every week. But this is what I'm asking you to do. If you need to remove the mask this morning, when I pray, when we stand together, Hunter and them are going to lead us. I want you to come to one of our pastors this morning. I say, Pastor, I need to surrender my life to Jesus today. Maybe today you surrendered your life to Christ, but you're not living the way you need to be. Maybe you just need to come and pray here at the altar, spend some time alone with the Lord. Whatever it is that God's leading you to do, I want you to feel free to respond to him this morning. Let me pray for us. Let's pray together. Father, move in this place. God, remove masks. God, I pray that you would reveal to church members this morning the reality of their life with you. God, I pray this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would remove the masks, expose us this morning. Not to the people next to us, but expose us to ourselves. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move and draw. And God, that he would do his work. And Lord, that we would say yes and surrender our life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God, I don't want to play games. God, time's too short for us to play games. God, I don't want to be a fake. God, I pray for each of us in this room, Lord, that we would not leave here with the mask on. God, that we would expose who we really are. God, I pray that you'd save people today. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Houghton, check us out on our website at fbchoughton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Houghton.